Thank you, Brother Justin. Welcome, everybody. I'm truly privileged today. It's been a long time since I've spoken in this time slot, so I thank you for the opportunity. I look forward to sharing the message today. I'm extremely delighted to see Matt here. When I came back upstairs, Elizabeth whispered to me, "Matt is here." And whether it's the restoration of a country, which we've been praying for with the Ukrainian conflict, or the restoration of your body and your health, we haven't missed a day. And we're so thankful to see you today, and for others we've prayed for as well. The power of prayer is phenomenal. And today, some of the message is about justification, but one of the things I've always said, and I'm amazed by it today, was Brother Haig, that did what I always see somebody do. I prepare a message, I write it down on paper, I type it out on the computer, I use eSort, I do my research. And then I come to chapel, and then you got to say to yourself, was the chance or probability that somebody would speak to a verse that's key to the message? And it happens every time, and I mention it every time. And if you look here, it says Revelations 1:17. And I always say, "Lord, is this the message that you want me to give? Is this the message that you want me to give?" And every Sunday when I sit here, he answers me in just a subtle way. So when you read, I fell at his feet as dead. So I'm truly blessed, thankful to be here, and really thankful to see you out, man. So, in Newfoundland, we say, "Long may your big jib draw." And that a jib is a sail. So may you always have lots of wind in your sails. So long may your big jib draw, my brother. So I have this little prayer that I'd like to recite. As the opening prayer, it's in Psalm 19 and 14. You don't need to turn to it. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh this morning for your blessed Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom you were well pleased, and so are we. We're thankful and privileged this morning to enjoy worship and lamenting on the sacrifice that your Son made for us on the cross of Calvary. When we look upon the emblems, we recognize what a price had to be paid for our sins and to justify us through his blood and his sacrifice is absolutely amazing. So we ask this morning, Father, that the message that has been laid upon my heart in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit be well received, that we would not only hear the message, but act upon it and understand it. May I never get in the way of the message, and may all the glory and honor be yours and yours alone. We thank you afresh this morning for all those present, and all those that may be listening electronically. We are so blessed to be a peculiar people, our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for your Son this morning. In your holy name, amen. Amen. So I'd like to begin reading this morning just a verse in Isaiah 64 and 8. In Isaiah 64 and 8, and there's a lot of verses, so if you can't keep up to the speed of the verses, it's okay. It's better to listen to the content of the message than to worry about the pages. But Isaiah 64 and 8, it says, "By now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art a potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. So we are fashioned by God's hand. And the hand of God is a prevalent part of this message along with justification. So that was the opening verse. And then Ezra 8 and 22 says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we are protected by God's hand. And I always have an image of our Creator as holding us and upholding life in the palm of his hand. So when you go and we read in Genesis, and one thing I understood this week that I hadn't understood before, if I were to ask what day was man created, some people would answer the sixth day. And then if you look at the sixth day in Genesis 1 and 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That was on the sixth day. But it's on the seventh day that the significance happens. On the seventh day, in Genesis 1, I need to finish one more verse. Genesis 1 and 28, also on the sixth day. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breatheth into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is when the Spirit of God was placed into the body, and man became a living soul on the seventh day. I never realized that before. So I'm glad that I came to that understanding, that that happened there's a reference to two separate days. But it's not until he breathed the Spirit of God into man on the seventh day that the soul was present. That's the opening. And I want to get into a couple of definitions and terms, and then we'll move on. And a lot of people confuse some of these things. So I just wanted to go over sanctification. In its verb form, or in its verb form, to sanctify, literally means to set apart for a special use or purpose. So that's what sanctification is. That is to make holy or sacred. Therefore, sanctification refers to the state or process, if you're in America, process it back in Canada, and everybody at work calls me out on that all the time. Sanctification refers to the state or process of being set apart, made holy as a vessel, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, justification is the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. So, action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Then you ask yourself the question, is justification and sanctification the same? And they're opposites. It is just the opposite. Justification is being pardoned, and sanctification is being purified. And they're both are the prerequisites for perfection, which is the sanctification as you go towards glory. So, and then I just want to talk on the Genesis verses. They talked about being made in the image of God and the likeness of God. Man was created in both the image and likeness of God. An image is a representation or replica of one person or thing for another. So we're made in the image of God. An image may be similar, but not necessarily identical to its original. So we're not identical. The term likeness is used as a gauge or comparison or analogy. When man fell, he retained an impaired image of God. So when man sinned. Regaining a likeness of God is one of the accomplishments of salvation. Regaining a likeness of God. Our spiritual likeness is restored in justification. When we're justified, our spiritual, we will sin again. I'll sin tomorrow. Somebody will cut me off in traffic, and I'll probably have a bad thought. And that could be one of the milder sins for that day. But as long as we confess our sins and ask that our sins be forgiven, our Lord is just to forgive them. Our character likeness is being continuously developed in the process of sanctification. So you often say, well, they're saved, but they're not bearing any fruit. And when you see a person saved and they're truly changed and they're truly saved, this is not a burden to come here and worship. It's not a burden to have some level of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's nothing more than it's your relationship with God. You're speaking to Him, and He's speaking to your heart. So you put your concerns and your thanks and whatever you have in your conversation, you have to have a personal relationship. And God's purpose in our lives today is to conform us to the image of Christ. So can we turn to Romans 8 and 28, please? So Romans 8, 28, it reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that He is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted for as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as our brother referenced in his prayer this morning as well, we serve a living God. He died and rose again. And if you read that passage carefully, what screams out at me is, what have we got to worry about? You know, our body could perish. We could be persecuted, killed in war, killed in an accident, whatever the case might be. But once we are saved and we're justified, we will be glorified on that day. And you think about that, and it gives you a sense of optimism. You may be struggling with depression. There may be a lot of things going on in your life. You may worry. A lot of people that I know worry. You know, it was amazing. I'm going to talk about living vicariously through the sacrifice of our Lord a little bit later in the message. But it is amazing how many people were distraught at our work because the Buffalo Bills never made it into the playoffs. So they're living very heavily vicariously through that football team. And you got to ask yourself, who's your idol? Who's your idol? Our Lord Jesus Christ should be your idol. He was the perfect man. He gave the perfect example. He presented and shared the perfect love. So if you're idolizing anything else, you've got your idols are all mixed up. So, and I am serious. Like, there were people at our plant that came down to, like, having to take a day off. Stressing. Like, I hope, brother, you're not a big Buffalo fan.
No, no, Russell Wilson got traded. It's the same problem.
So, but, you know, it's about priorities. I remember a brother when I first got to this chapel, I don't remember which brother spoke it, but he said, you know, we're too busy to come to church, but we're not too busy to watch the football game on Sunday. So you just really got to focus on what are your priorities. Are they temporal things? And if they're just about what's going on today, you got to think more long-term, more strategic. And that's the hard part that people have with making the decision in faith. Like, they want to see, everything has to be, show me. Well, I often use when I'm talking to the kids, and I blow up a balloon, and I said this before, and you let the air out of the balloon, and my energy can travel around the room because I put it into the balloon. But in one of the hymns this morning, one of the nicest verses in the hymn was, Lord Jesus, I love thee, hymn number 87, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. That's what you got to think about. He's lending you breath, every breath. He determines how many breaths you get. And when you focus on that and you understand, like the, you know, faith, you have to read scripture in the lens of faith. If you don't, you won't glean from it what you should glean. If you're not believing it, why read it? Read it to believe it. You know, we had Chinese food the other night. I love cracking open the fortune cookies. They're like almond cookies. I like the taste of them. I eat way too many of them, but I break it open, and some of them just make you laugh, right? But one of them the other day was, the more you add to the truth, the more you subtract from it. And that's fairly profound when you think about it, right? Because the truth is pure, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So we can have our opinion. We can have, you know, well, this is the way it should be done, not the way of the Bible. No, you got to get back, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in justification and why it's so important from a doctrine standpoint for our beliefs. So back to the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know it exists. You still can't see it. It can blow your shirt, your hat off your head, and you still don't see it. So I don't understand, and I shouldn't be saying this because I was like 40 years old or 45 years old when I got saved. But I struggle today. Now it's crystal clear to me, right? But what faith? You if we said the wind existed, you'd believe us, but you could never see it. You could see the impacts of the wind and the effects of the wind, but you can't actually see the wind. So I'm rambling a little bit, so I apologize. But so justification, image of God, and the likeness. So now we'll get into justification for a little bit. Why is justification by faith? And this comes from gotquestions.org, which is a pretty good site for difficult questions and information. The teaching of justification by faith is what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. In every religion and in some branches of what is called Christianity, and we all know that people adapt and make it convenient and warp what the literal Bible, how the Bible should be interpreted. So, in some branches of what is called, man is working his way to God. Only in true biblical Christianity is man saved as a result of grace through faith. So grace is unmerited favor from God. And you get grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work. You don't have to say 25 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers. You just have to believe that the Lord died on the cross for you, and you're sorry that that had to happen, and you're sorry for your sins, and you repent of your sins, and you turn from your old ways. So only when we get back to the Bible do we see that justification is by faith apart from works. And, you know, if we read in Ephesians, it will tell you, not of works, lest any man should boast. The word justified means pronounced or treated as righteous. For a Christian, justification is the act of God not only forgiving the believer's sins, but imputing to him the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. The Bible states in several places that justification only comes through faith. And we could read that in Romans 5. You can take note if you'd like to go there later. Or Galatians 3 and 24. Justification is not earned through our works. Rather, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and 8 as I referenced, and Titus 3 and 5. The Christian being declared righteous is thus freed from the guilt of sin. Justification is a completed work of God, and it is instantaneous, as opposed to sanctification, which is an ongoing process or process. Of growth by which we become more Christ-like, the act of being saved. Sanctification occurs after justification. Understanding the doctrine of justification is important for a Christian. First is very, it is the very knowledge of justification and of grace that motivates good works and spiritual growth. So if you understand that you're saved and you're thankful for your salvation, you're going to be motivated to do the right thing. You're going to be motivated to work for the Lord and to serve the Lord. Justification leads to sanctification. Also, the fact that justification is a finished work of God means that Christians have assurance of their salvation. In God's eyes, believers have the righteousness necessary to gain eternal life. So after you're justified and you've accepted the free gift of salvation, you can't lose it. You can't be unsaved. You're going to sin, likely. I shouldn't say everybody, but the probability is that you're going to sin at some point along the way until you're glorified. Understanding, once a person is justified, there is nothing else he needs in order to gain entrance into heaven. Since justification comes by faith in Christ based on his work on our behalf, our own works are disqualified as a means of salvation. Why is that? That's like going to the Louvre, looking at the Mona Lisa and saying, I think she should have had blonde hair. And you're trying to perfect what people say is a work of perfection. Well, if you think that your work is going to do something over and above what Christ did for you on the cross that day, you're sorely mistaken. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. Not a lamb that the farmer owns. The Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. There exist vast religious systems with complex theologies that teach the false doctrine of justification by works. But they're teaching a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Without an understanding of justification by faith alone, we cannot truly perceive the glorious gift of grace. God's unmerited favor becomes merited in our minds. So I worked hard. I should have grace. Doesn't work that way. And we begin to think we deserve salvation. The doctrine of justification by faith helps us maintain pure devotion to Christ. Holding to justification by faith keeps us from falling for the lie that we can earn heaven. There is no ritual, no sacrament, no deed that can make us worthy of the righteousness of Christ. is only by his grace, in response to our faith, that God has credited to us the holiness of his Son. Both Old and New Testament say, the just shall live by faith. You can see that in Romans 1, 17, and Galatians 3, and 11, and Hebrews 10, 38. So I began to read some verses that relate to a poem that Bud Morse wrote. I think it was back in 1993. And the title of the poem was The Hand of God. And I want to continue now with some of those verses that were referenced across the lines. So we talked about Genesis. Now Exodus 31 and 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So those are the Ten Commandments. They're designed to teach us how we should live. And then in Daniel 5 and 5, when he's dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's interpreting the dream. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. In Daniel 5 and 26, this is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. In Daniel 5 and 28, Prius, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So that's God's hand of judgment. And now we go to John 8 and 4. And this is the lady that was accused of committing adultery. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God's hand of mercy right there. Go and sin no more. And then Matthew 8 and 2, And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. God's hand of cleansing. In Psalm 22 and 16, For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that's in Psalm 22 and 16, that's where we're referencing the hands of our Lord pierced for our sins. And John 20 and 27, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. So I made a little note, let's no longer doubt like Thomas. And then finally, Revelations 1 and 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. God's hand of comfort for our fear. So those are examples of judgment, of comfort, of cleansing, of mercy, of proof in regard to Thomas. So now the poem. The hand of God. The hand of our God is favorable, favorably disposed to all those who seek him. Thus Ezra 8:22. And here's the poem. The hand of God that fashioned his image in our clay, engraved the Ten Commandments in stone that won't decay. It warned on ancient plaster that judgment would begin, but stooped in dust to scribble, neither do I condemn. The hand that touched the leper and made him clean again was pierced for our transgressions to save us from our sin. By faith, I felt the nail prints that make that hand so dear, its gentle touch dispelling each lingering hint of fear. Amen. What a beautiful poem. Now I just want to, and I'm trying to restrict being too personal in my messages. The last time I spoke actually was in Yonkers with Andrew. I shared a message in Labor Day. But I want to talk about the accident because I believe my accident, which most people have some of the details of, the hand of God and his protective hand was all around us that day. So this week I called the lead investigator and got an update on the accident. And it was thought that we had been rear-ended at 85 miles an hour. But we weren't rear-ended at 85 miles an hour. I was actually traveling at 78 on cruise control at 3:49 in the morning. So at 3:49 a.m. on February 6th, that's a Sunday, we were rear-ended on the Northway. Two people died in the crash. We were traveling at 78 miles an hour when we were hit. Delta V, which is the differential in velocity, was determined to be 8 to 9 miles an hour in a millisecond. And when that happens, it's pretty violent inside the vehicle. My cell phone flew out, struck me in the chest and flew to the floor. Things move around because you get pushed away from any objects that may not be screwed down really tight. A 28-year-old single mom struck us at 99 miles an hour. And that's what the lead investigator updated me this week. And that's the differential between 78 and 99, quite a bit. And they told us when they gave me back my truck that if I had been doing the road speed of 65, I likely would have been killed because that differential was like 35 miles an hour. And it would have pancaked the back and went underneath mine and likely lifted my vehicle and spun me over. She survived the initial crash with us, but was killed later on the opposing highway, along with the truck driver that stopped to help her. We were all treated in the emergency room at Saratoga Hospital. Elizabeth has now had approximately 20 treatments for whiplash, and she goes to physiotherapy before work 3 times a week. The bodies of the victims were destroyed within a split second. I am truly thankful that God allowed me to maintain control of our vehicle, that it was equipped with a trailer hitch, that I was doing the speed I was, and that my vehicle was heavier than the one that hit us. The computer on board my vehicle allowed the state police to obtain an accurate understanding of what had happened. And I praise the Lord for his protection and his tender, merciful hand. The reason I tell this story is because earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon by Billy Graham talking about the brevity of life and how you can be here now and in a second from now, you could be gone. So when you try to make the decision on whether or not you believe that the Lord died on the cross for you, it's a life and death decision. And it's something that you shouldn't procrastinate about. This is not like take out the garbage tomorrow morning. It's like make a decision while you still have time to make a decision. Because in an instant, if we had not been saved, and we did get pancaked and rolled, the trailer hitch really helped with our vehicle, extra steel where it was needed. And where she hit me, and the angle that she hit me, normally is like the police would hit you if they wanted to try to get you to come off the road. She didn't hit me square, she hit me three quarters of the way over. So the angle, the speed I was doing, the weight, the momentum, the fact that her vehicle was 1,000 pounds lighter, all of these things I attribute to the grace of God. And the fact that I saw it happen with about a second and a half to go, and I didn't react right away because I said, oh, this is one of those people that like to come up and just change lanes at the last second for a thrill. So I gave this person the benefit of the doubt. Then I realized they're going to impact me. The computer shows that I tried to move out of the way, which is the Honda Pilot that I have. So, and they know that there's no sidewall damage on my vehicle. They know I didn't cut her off, all of that stuff. So I'm so blessed that God allowed me to see her even for that 1 second, because it allowed me the brace for impact and not overreact. Because I believe when she hit, the speculation is there were other things involved, but when she hit me, her airbag would have went off and exploded, and then she overreacted. My airbags didn't go off because I got hit from behind, and because I had that little bit of warning, I was able to react. So my message today is, you have warning. If you're here and you're not saved, you have warning. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can survive even driving home. You may not. Because in a split second, the three of us could have been dead. We're safe. You can take my body. I'm living forever with the Lord. Not that we want to leave right now. I believe we have work to do. And I'm so glad that we had made the decision 14 years ago almost. So the reason I talk about that accident is because I want to demonstrate the brevity of life and how in a split second, who would have thought at 3:49 a.m. in the morning with two open lanes that we would be struck in the center lane, rear-ended. Who gets rear-ended on the Northway? You get rear-ended if you're at a stop sign. I've been rear-ended that way, but I would never figure to get rear-ended on the Northway. So it's but by the grace of God and His protective hand that we survived it. The last section, and I'll be quick on this because I'm running out of time, is living vicariously. And I want to talk about living vicariously because of the vicarious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we can look at the emblems and understand to some degree what happened, but not have to have suffered it ourselves. So we often live vicariously. What do I mean by that? For example, if you read a novel, you may envision or relate yourself with the main character in the novel. You know, you're reading a novel, and then the next thing you know, you might envision, oh, wonder what it'd be like to be able to fly, be a superhero, do whatever, you know, Batman. Or if you watch a motorcycle race or a rodeo, you may imagine yourself as experiencing the excitement of the actual participants of the competition. That's why people get wrapped up in sports. And then I told you earlier, we had people at the plant that were emotionally disturbed because Buffalo lost in the playoffs. And the question is, who's your idol? We live vicariously through the suffering and sacrifice of our Lord. It's called a vicarious sacrifice. It means it's substitutionary, performed or suffered by one person as a substitute for another to the benefit or advantage of another. What the Lord did on the cross, He did so we didn't have to do it. And I'm so thankful. Because can you imagine, like, you get a hangnail or a splinter and you're feeling the pain. Paul in the Bible referenced having an aggravating splinter. Can you imagine the pain when the nail's pierced? And then he's hung up on a cross, mocked, spit upon in the heat. and left on that cross to wither away. It's just incredible. And before he was even put on the cross, he was beaten like a dog. He was whipped. His back was torn open. Vicariously, we live through the Lord's sacrifice. We're thankful, we're blessed that we won't have to suffer like our Lord did. But then we have to think about why. Because he loved us. We're all precious to him. So don't forgo your decision if you're not saved. What we should do is train ourselves is to develop a deliberate focus and have self-awareness of our thoughts towards God. Everybody talks today about mental illness and meditation and understanding, even when you think about standing up. It just comes naturally for you. But if you think about the mechanics of standing up, it's a different sensation. We should meditate on the Lord. We should pray every day. We should read the Bible every day. And we should talk to the Lord. We got to try to understand the blessing we enjoy because of the sacrifice of the Lord himself to the suffering of the cross of Calvary. And finally, in closing here, remember, God has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, well-known verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So he plans to give you a future and a hopeful future. Proverbs 3:5 and 3:6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want to remind everybody of one other thing, because I did this for years to myself. Lying to yourself. It's a very big weakness. I lie to myself. I say, well, that dessert won't hurt me. And, you know, even if I got really skinny, skinny people die of heart attacks. Skinny people die of blocked cholesterol. You got to think about your day. I tell my daughter, think about your daily decisions. Your daily decisions, because they're the ones that will have the long-term impact. So when you lie to yourself, and I'll give you and lying to yourself is an unwillingness to decide. God has given you a conscience and given you a sense of his presence. You have to make a decision. Here's an example. People on the Titanic never took the threat seriously and continued the party in the main ballroom. And the ship was sinking. Because they believed that the ship was unsinkable. That's how they marketed the ship. It's unsinkable. It has separate chambers. But they met an iceberg. Who created the iceberg? God did. Much more powerful than the steel in the hull of that ship. So man was wrong. And then on the other hand, Noah's Ark is another example of not taking a threat seriously. They never believed God. And then they perished. Only a few people, Noah and his family, believed God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. In Proverbs 2:5, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And don't forget, he breathed life. What holds the clay together? God does, through the Holy Spirit. And I want to close by taking the advice of Thomas. And we read earlier, John 20:27. I'll read it again. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And here's what I want us to remember. Be not faithless, but believing. So won't you trust in the Lord today? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this message, for understanding justification, that your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and our faith in that sacrifice allows us to be justified and obtain imputed righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We have your righteousness. We are thankful that we will inherit the kingdom of God. Not that we did anything to deserve it, but we are thankful that you loved us so much that you did it all for us on the cross of God. May we take this message, Father. May we review it in our hearts and in our minds. And may we be shining lights in this dark world. May we help others. Our request is that we continue to go forward and to strive to serve you every day. As the psalmist had said, as long as thou lendest me breath, may we worship you and may we serve you. All glory and honor be yours, Lord, and yours alone. Amen.
Amen.